So our text is from Hebrews chapter 9, these words: "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's at the end of the Pauline corpus, that is, all the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, that we find the book of Hebrews. Now, the books written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament under the guidance of the Holy Spirit are kind of organized for us there. First, we have the letters to the churches in cities or regions of the Roman Empire. So we have Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. And then follows some letters to individuals, right? Timothy, Titus, Philemon. After all of these letters, then, to churches, that is, congregations of Christians in cities or regions of the Roman Empire, and then to individuals, after all of those letters, we find this curious book entitled Hebrews. Now, the title itself refers to those who spoke the Hebrew language, that is, not only the Jews of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, those residing in what was called Judea, the Roman province at that time, but to all Jews everywhere who were still speaking the Hebrew language or who at one time had spoken the Hebrew language and now no longer did. So the book of Hebrews, not written in Hebrew, written in Greek. Common language of the day, first century Rome. So why did the Apostle Paul write this book? This book addressed to the Hebrew speakers of his day or the past, that is, to the Jews. Why did he write it? Well, a good way of understanding it, the book of Hebrews, would be to grasp it as the sermon. The sermon that the Apostle Paul would preach, the sermon Paul would preach in the synagogue of whatever new town he would come to on his missionary journeys. You see, small Jewish communities were to be found throughout the Roman Empire, so whenever the Apostle Paul would come to a new town, he would go right to the local synagogue, and that would make sense. For Paul was a highly trained Pharisee, and going to the local synagogue as a visitor from Jerusalem, the holy city of Judaism, the Apostle Paul, he'd be welcomed, and he'd be asked to speak. And then he would speak, and he'd speak about how Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah the Jews had been waiting for, prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament, and looked forward to by the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The book of Hebrews, then, contains the longest sustained argument in all of Holy Scripture, in which the Apostle Paul, using text after text after text after text from the Old Testament, lays out for the Jews of his day why indeed they should embrace Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their Savior, from sin and from death and from the devil. Hebrews begins then with this powerful opening statement: in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Admittedly, then, the argument of the book of Hebrews that follows, it's deep. And the vocabulary of the book of Hebrews, it's complex. And the theology found there is profound. For the Apostle Paul would, the Holy Spirit did intend, for the children of Israel, the Jews, to give up the temple in Jerusalem and embrace Jesus Christ as their new temple, their eternal temple, their direct access to God through Jesus Christ. But how is that going to work? How is that going to work in a nuts and bolts type of way, a very practical way? How do you give up one temple, a real temple in Jerusalem, for Jesus? Well, one hand, you have a temple in which there worked a priesthood, priesthood that had been charged with overseeing the daily and weekly and monthly and yearly sacrifices that went on there to atone for the sins of the people. That is, make amends for them. Do something to make up for what they had done. In the book of Leviticus, the book about the Levites in the Old Testament, the Levites were the ones who worked in the temple. There you would find all of the sacrifices prescribed for the children of Israel. Smaller sins warranted smaller sacrifice. Larger sins, larger sacrifice. And I think we understand this, don't we? I mean, the relationship there. We understand, for example, that if we accidentally bump into somebody while we go on to a, when we're going on to an elevator, all we need to do is mumble a, "I'm sorry," and that's all there is to it. But if we cause someone to trip and fall as they are stepping onto the elevator, we would be obligated to do more, to pick them up with profuse apologies and maybe help them bandage up a scrape or a bruise. If we, in a fit of anger, however, purposely cause them to trip so that they hit their head on the wall of the elevator, necessitating a trip to the hospital, then we would be obligated to do much more. Perhaps even pay their hospital bills and lost wages. And we might possibly even be sued, especially if it could be shown that what we did in that elevator was intentional. So we get that, right? The greater the harm we would cause, the greater the action on our part required to make up for or better or atone for the harm that we caused. So the sacrifices daily made in the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason for those sacrifices, so that the sin of the Jews could be atoned for, and the Jews then could remain in fellowship and unity with God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true, the only God. Now it's true, there's a real appeal to this whole process, isn't there? I mean, it is kind of nice, because it is simple, it is easy, it is clean, a type of quid pro quo, a this for that between us and God. We find ourselves during the week going over the speed limit. We simply put a little bit more money in the offering plate on Sunday, and that will atone for that breach on our part. We get pulled over. Not only must we pay the ticket, but also drop the same amount as the ticket of money in the offering plate on Sunday. We can go on and on and on here, and there is comfort to be had, the comfort like paying a bill and knowing that we are right with Xcel Energy or with Visa or with Wells Fargo. But life can come at us fast and hard, can it? It can come at us fast and hard. And what about those days where we seem not only to go over the speed limit, but then we offend a number of our friends? We yell at the cashier at Aldi, and we nurse an anger within us all day long, and in the throes of that anger, which we kind of see as righteous indignation, we get online, that is on the internet, and we start spewing all sorts of things out there, here, there, and everywhere, and at that point, we don't even know who we're offending, who we're hurting, who we're aggravating, like the drivers of the cars we cut off. As we nurse our enjoyable case of righteous indignation, what then? Where do we start? How do we figure out how to make up for all the things we did and said and thought in such a short period of time? It's in the small called articles in the Lutheran Confessions that Luther pointed out that this was just the problem of his day. For it was realized that the confessions of sin would always be incomplete. And the atonement for those sins, that is what must be done to compensate for the sins committed by each individual, would be hard to determine. Impossible even. But the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem were never meant to be the do-all and end-all for all sin. What they were was a constant reminder of sin, the effect of sin, and the need for all sin to be atoned for. Every last sin of each and every individual sinner. Something that could never happen completely and fully except for a few moments on the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the Hebrews in their entirety were addressed with a once-a-year action of the high priest. So, the expression used by the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus, who appeared as just such a high priest, even though he wasn't a Levite, Jesus appeared as just such a high priest of the good things of the future. And not through the temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, not through such a temple did Jesus act, but through a greater, a more perfect tent, not of this creation, but by means of his own blood, not the blood of bulls and calves. Our Lord Jesus secured for us who believe in him our redemption, not just from the sins that we committed today, but from all the sins we've ever committed and which we will ever commit, every single last one. You know, back in Luther's day, what started the Reformation of the church was just such an offering for the complete and total remission of sins, but not through faith in Jesus Christ, but by the purchase of a small piece of paper that declared that since the person, the individual Christian, had paid a certain fee, his or her sins would be forgiven forever. But here's the thing. We do not know, we cannot pay the price for the complete and total forgiveness of all of our sins. There's just no way to do it. We couldn't sacrifice enough animals. We certainly couldn't pay an exorbitant fee that would be required. And we could not even, with a life of service, do that needed to atone for all the sins which we commit. So that's why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself as our sacrifice, so that our consciences would not be set upon daily, driven to make up for somehow all of the things that we have done, but instead our consciences would be always ready to serve the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can we grasp that? Can we understand that? What happens there? As many of you know, my wife and I were in an auto accident here a couple of summers ago while on vacation. And the result of that accident, which occurred in the twinkling of an eye, really, was the destruction of much property and, tragically, the loss of life. Families were affected. Community affected. Even a government was affected. And of course, insurance companies set about to set matters right according to the policies which they had sold, and they did. But I thought back then, and I still think today, that no amount of money, really, could ever reset the clock to the moment right before that accident and set hearts and minds and souls back to a life before that accident. Just simply cannot be done. We've all been affected by what happened, and that won't change. So with sin in general. Something greater has to happen and has happened in the all-atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's covered the sin of the world with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death, he can and does send his Spirit into our hearts so that we can live daily not with thoughts of tragedy and loss and regret and fear and anger and despair, obsessing about what happened and what should and could be done to somehow completely and totally make up for it somehow. No. The Holy Spirit would divert our eyes of faith away from the past and direct them toward the future, to our life in the now, looking toward the future in which indeed all things will be made new. So this new life, even now, is a matter of faith. Faith that all of our sins are atoned for by the all-availing sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross. Faith that daily our sins are indeed forgiven so we can live confidently, even though imperfectly. And yet, such a life, this life of faith in imperfection, it's a spiritually wealthy life. Wealthy life. Now, what does that mean? I don't know about you, but a couple of times in my life, I've been able to stay somewhere somehow in a place I could in no way afford, maybe for a day or two or even a week. We stayed in a hotel once, for example, off-season in the Black Hills, the rate of which was 75% lower than that of the summer rate. So for one evening, we felt kind of special, enjoying all the rights and privileges we ourselves could never have paid for fully. And that's the Christian life in a nutshell. Enjoying all of the rights and privileges that are ours because someone else has paid the spiritual bill we could never pay. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.